I'd like to share a little bit this morning on obedience. It's something that we all need more of. None of us is perfect, not yet. When we see Him, we'll be like Him. And we need to grow in grace, don't we? One of our theme verses for the church is 1 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. And as I was thinking and just praying and seeking the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to share on? There were a number of things that were on my heart, but this really rose to the top. And just the idea that you know, we can know a lot about God. We can think that we are really good Christians, but really the test of our lives is how obedient we are. That is the acid test of a Christian. You know, a lot of people claim to be Christians, don't they? A lot of people say, yeah, I love the Lord, I'm going to follow Jesus. And Jesus was very clear that He said, by their fruits you shall know them. And so what I want us to think about today is, how obedient are you? And does my life manifest fruits that speak that I'm a Christian? And I don't want to be heavy necessarily, but I do want to be serious, because I think there's a lot of people who claim to be Christian whose lives don't really match up. And there's a scripture, actually, just the verse after where Tom finished this morning in Hebrews 10, in verse 26, it said, should we go on sinning willfully? And you know that Christians shouldn't sin. It's not God's plan for us to sin. We could look at lots of different verses. Romans 6, later on in that chapter, it tells that sin shall not have dominion over us. Now, I'm not saying that we're perfect, but what I'm saying is that our lives should demonstrate something of Jesus Christ. And so I want us to read through part of Matthew 7 and just to really ask the Lord to really search our hearts. And you know, there is such a thing, isn't there, as a carnal Christian. Paul talked about it in Revelation 3, if we get time. I'm not sure we'll get time, but we might look at the church of Laodicea. The Holy Spirit was writing to a church and He said, you're lukewarm. And maybe you're a lukewarm Christian. Maybe you're somebody who is hoping to get to heaven. Maybe you're somebody who has at some point made a response to the Lord Jesus Christ and is drawing. But maybe you're really lukewarm, and maybe the Lord's going to say to us this morning, you know, you need to turn up the heat. Maybe the Lord's going to put His finger on some sins in our lives this morning that He's not happy with. And maybe we could just invite the Holy Spirit to really search us and really put His finger on things that need to change, because we all need it. As I said at the beginning, none of us is there. I mean, even the oldest person here, as saintly as they are, they're still undergoing a process of sanctification, aren't they? And whether we're a baby Christian or a super mature Christian, we all need to grow in grace. We all need to go on with Jesus. And so that's kind of an introduction. That's where I'm coming from this morning. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to jump in. There's lots of different things that we could talk about, but I want to try and just really focus in on the idea of obedience. Okay, we're going to jump in at verse 13 and read it out. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the everlasting fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you, or I never intimately knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, Lord. Lord, you said these words. They came directly from your mouth. And so, Lord, we ask you this morning to really help us to, firstly, to really open our hearts. Lord, I pray that, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, that you'd open up the eyes of our heart, that we could see things in a new way. Lord, just like this morning as the sun rose and the fog cleared, I do pray, Lord, that your light would shine and that things would clear out. Lord, that we'd be able to see what you're saying this morning to us. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to illuminate these things to our hearts and to give us a power to obey and to put them into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 28. Just while you're turning there, you know, if we ask people, do you want God to bless you? I'm sure everybody would say, oh, yes. I want God to bless me. I want God to bless all that I have, my job, my family, my career. Listen to these incredible promises that God gave His people. And we know that all of His promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Listen to these things. Now it will be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you will obey your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. That's us, isn't it? Blessed shall you be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you, and they shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to, and He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And there's lots more things that God says He's going to bless them. We could read through more verses, but if we go down to verse 15... But it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And that's a sobering thing, isn't it? We all want to be blessed by the Lord. But the question is, how obedient are we? What kind of obedience is in our lives? I mean, there's a couple of different ways, aren't there, that we know what God wants. Firstly, in His Word. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that God doesn't want me to be an adulterer. Right? The Ten Commandments say, don't commit adultery. It doesn't take much to understand that God doesn't want me to be a liar or a thief. Right? Or what about a gossip? Or, as we heard at camp, you know, forgive anything against anyone, the AAA club. You know, those things are very obvious, aren't they? When Jesus says, forgive anyone, anything, that's a command, right? When Jesus says, love one another, a new commandment I give to you, then we don't have to wonder, should I love that person over there? No, it's obvious. God wants us to love one another. That's the first way we know what to do, isn't it? Through God's Word. But what about things like when the Holy Spirit nudges us to do things? When we feel like maybe I should share the gospel with my neighbor, or I should go give somebody a hug, or I should go see how someone's doing. Or I should give somebody a phone call. Or maybe I should pray for somebody. You know, these are the things that, as we mature in our faith, we should be more and more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I believe that as we obey the Holy Spirit, as we listen to those gentle whisperings of the Lord, that God will bless us. And God will honor us. And God will give us the blessings we're looking for. And so what I'm suggesting is that God wants us to be totally obedient to Him. Let's look in James 1, verse 22. Because the blessing of our lives isn't just knowing truth, but it's actually doing it. In fact, we don't get blessed by knowledge. We get blessed by obedience. Let's look at James 1, 22. And I know we know all these verses, but it's good to remind ourselves, isn't it? It says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." You know, how many Sundays have we come to church and heard the Lord speak to us and thought, yeah, you know, I need to do that. And yet Monday morning comes along and we've forgotten it. We've allowed the birds of the air to come and pluck those seeds from our hearts. We've maybe been up late and watched a movie, gone to bed late and overslept and missed our quiet time, our tryst with the living God. How many times has the Lord spoken to us and said, you know, you need to stop doing that? We say, yeah. I know. And we go back to the same old thing time and time again. As it says in God's Word, these things shouldn't be so. If we're just people that hear the Word and never actually put it into practice, we're actually worse than the heathen. We're actually more danger of judgment than people who've never heard anything of the Gospel. Because when we've heard the Gospel, there comes responsibility. There comes a responsibility in our lives to respond to what God is saying. If we carry on in the hardness and the smallness and meanness of our hearts, we're going to be responsible for those things. God wants us to be not just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. Even from the Lord Jesus' lips Himself, let's look in John chapter 15. John chapter 13. And in verse 17, these words are echoed in Luke as well. We're not going to look at them all, but it's a common theme. We read them in Matthew, to be a doer of the word. And in verse 17 of chapter 13, it says this, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." If you know these things, the blessing is in obedience. Well, that led me to a question. The first thing is, the blessing is in obedience. The second thing is, how do we become obedient? How do we become doers? If you're a person that is wondering, maybe I'm not a Christian. You know, maybe I really haven't surrendered my life to Jesus. Maybe I'm just playing games with God. Maybe I'm coming and putting on a good appearance, and yet the Holy Spirit really isn't living and working in my heart. Maybe I really need to get saved. Maybe I really need to get filled with the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? Well, let's look. We're in John. Let's look at chapter 14 and verse 15. Jesus said this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And as I was thinking and just praying about this verse, it really came to my heart. I know it's a command, but it also came to my heart as a promise. That if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Because you love me, I will give you a power to overcome sin. If you love me, you'll have the ability to keep my commandments. It's not some kind of carrot that's dangling out there where we're like, oh, I need to love Jesus more so I can keep his commandments. No, Jesus is saying, look, if you love me, you will keep my commandments and do what I want you to do. So we're not trying to obey Jesus because, oh, we're scared of hell or because we're scared of punishment or God's angry with us. But we obey the Lord Jesus because we love him. Because we've entered into a loving relationship with the Father of the universe. We've entered into a loving relationship where no longer are we orphans in this world. But God has adopted us into His family. And now there's something in us, there's a new power within us that is enabling us to love God and also to keep His commandments. So I'm not saying that to obey Him, we've got to just try a little bit harder. We have to just do a little bit more. We have to do a little bit better. But Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that leads me to the third thing. Well, how can we keep His commandments? Let's read the very next verse. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. And Jesus later on says, this helper's been with you, but then one day He will be in you. Right? The Holy Spirit is the only power that can make us obedient. The indwelling power of God living in our hearts is the only power that can make us any different. I know I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. You know that if I could conquer the whole world, if I could capture every nation and every army, if I could possess all the money that the world has, that would be easier for me to do than to conquer sin on my own. It is absolutely impossible for us to break the power of sin without the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember we sing that song, sin is too strong for me to conquer on my own. I need someone to help me. I am too weak. All right, praise God that He has sent His Holy Spirit so that we can overcome the power of sin. Right, that we need more of Him. It's not that we need to try harder. We need more of the Holy Spirit, amen? We need more of God's grace to obey. Because without the Holy Spirit, we have absolutely no chance of being obedient. Let's think about this. There's two examples I'd like to give. One in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to turn there. But if you want to go home and read it, the story of Saul is in Samuel 15. Saul was called by God, wasn't he? He was the first king of Israel. He was anointed by God. He prophesied. Imagine that. He prophesied. He spoke the words of God. And yet, Samuel gave him a clear instruction, didn't he? When you go and fight King Agag, what I want you to do is I want you to kill the king. I want you to kill all his men, women and children. And I want you to kill all of his animals, his flock. God was judging that tribe, wasn't he? God has said, enough is enough. I'm going to judge that tribe. And so Samuel goes back. Saul goes to war and comes back. And Samuel comes to him and says, why can I hear the sound of bleating sheep? And Saul says to him, well, I've kept the best of the flock because I want to offer them in sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel says those very famous words, doesn't he? Verse 22 of chapter 15, to obey is better than sacrifice. And from that moment onwards, Saul was judged. He'd done some wonderful things for the Lord, but he didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the ability to be different. He was disobedient to God's call in his life. And so he reaped the consequences. And sometimes I wonder, do we sacrifice? Do we give our tithes? Do we give some time? And yet we're clinging on to some secret sin? And the Lord would say to us today, to obey is better than sacrifice. I'd rather you get the sin in your life sorted out than give your tithe money. I'd rather you get the sin in your life sorted out than come and sing songs every Sunday. I'd rather, much rather you get the sin in your life sorted out than put on a Christian appearance on a Sunday and then go home and do things in secret that are ungodly. To obey is better than sacrifice. Jesus quoted Isaiah, didn't he? And he said, I'm tired of your sacrifices. I'm weary of them. I'm weary of them. You come and sacrifice to me, but it's just lip service. I want your heart. I want that deepest place of your life. To obey is better than sacrifice. And then a New Testament example. Let's go to the end of John. We're in John. We'll just skip ahead a little bit. And again, these things are familiar things, but I'm just I'm just sharing them because I really feel that God wants to speak these things to our hearts. In fact, we're going to go back. Let's go back to the end of chapter 13. And we know that Jesus, as he trod very deliberately his way to the cross, the disciples became more and more alarmed, didn't they? They became more and more worried about what was going to happen. And Peter had tried to dissuade Jesus from going to the cross, didn't he? That's back in chapter 16 of Matthew. And the Lord turned to him and said, "Satan, get behind me." He said, "You're minding the things of man, not the things of God." So the disciples were gradually becoming more and more alarmed. And Peter says this in verse 36. Simon Peter says to him, "Lord, where you are going?" "Where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times." And we know, if we look in the other Gospels, Peter even looked around, didn't he? He said, imagine this, if there were 12 of us in a room, and we were with the Lord, and I said, all of these 11, they're going to deny you, but I won't. I mean, how embarrassing for those other men, and how prideful for Peter. I mean, we've all done it, haven't we? Become prideful. I'm not criticizing Peter. I'm just saying, Peter's bold proclamation that, all these men might turn away from me, but I never will. I won't do it. And yet we know, don't we, the story of the garden. Peter whips out his sword and crashes it towards the head of one of the high priest's servants. He completely misses his head and manages to slice the guy's ear off. And Jesus heals the man. And Peter runs away into the night, doesn't he? He creeps back. And then he runs away again, a second time. A little maiden girl. The word is a little servant girl. Maybe a young girl, not sure how old she was, but she wasn't that old. She asked him, "You're one of them, aren't you?" And Peter says, No. It's not me. I'm not one of them." And then somebody else says, "Peter, no, don't not use his name, but says to Peter, "No, you're one of them. We can tell by your accent." He says, No, I'm not one of them." And then a third time, said, No, you are. You're one of his disciples." And Peter begins to swear, doesn't he? And curse and say, "I'm not one of them." And in that moment, in that packed room, Jesus looks across the room and Peter, somehow their gaze meets, and Peter runs out of that room, a broken man, doesn't he? He wept because he knows that he has betrayed the Lord and he hasn't kept to what he said. But let's see what happens to Peter in Acts chapter 2. Remember, this is just a few days later. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 14. They're on the street. There's at least 3,000 people. At least 3,000 people. I'm sure there was many more because it says 3,000 people were saved. So there's probably more than that. But verse 14, two words, "but Peter." Right, this is the man who couldn't stand up before a little servant girl. This is what the power of the Holy Spirit can do for you and do for me. This is what we need to fight sin, is the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter was transformed. Did he believe in Jesus before Acts chapter 2? Yes. Did he love Jesus? Kind of. With a human love? Absolutely. Did he honor him? Yes. Did he obey him? Yes, most of the time. Do you follow him? Absolutely. But he didn't have the power to stand up for Jesus. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus says, "You shall receive power to be witnesses." Right? This is what the Holy Spirit can do. The Holy Spirit is the only power that can break the grip of sin in your life. You can try all you want. You can do the very best you can. But without God helping you, you have no chance of succeeding. Right? Maybe there's something in your life. There's a root of sin that you've given into. God can break that sin. There's no sin that's more powerful than God. Amen? That your sin is not bigger than God. Hallelujah. And this is what God wants. God wants to so flood us with the Holy Spirit that we can live lives that are pleasing to Him. If it's all in our own efforts and our own ideas, our own striving, we're going to fail time and time and time again. We need God to radically fill us with His Spirit. Now you say, well, how can that happen? How can I love Him like that? How can I love the Lord enough so that sin loses its grip on my life? How can I know Him enough so that I can experience that victory? Well, let's look at Romans 5:5. This is how we get the love that defeats sin. And hope does not disappoint or make ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out. Now that word there means to be gushed out. So the love of God is gushed out in our lives through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's a grace gift. It's not because we're really good or we know how to perform, but it's a grace gift that God gives that was completely unmerited on our part. But God gushes out His love through the Holy Spirit into our lives as we surrender, as we yield to Him, as we obey Him. Amen. This is what God wants to do for you and for me. This is how we can overcome sin. It's through the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is what God wants to do in all of our lives. Let's just go back to Matthew 7 in conclusion. Because you might say, well, okay, you've talked a lot about the Holy Spirit, but how can I know the Holy Spirit? How can I do it? Well, if we go back to Matthew 7, there's kind of bookends that I believe the Lord gave me to this word about being a doer, being obedient, and acknowledging that we need the Lord. In verse 7, it says this: ask and keep on asking. I'm gonna add some words here, because the way that it's written in your Bible isn't really accurate unless you've got an Amplified Bible or a Greek English translation. But the tense there is this: ask and keep on asking, and it shall be given, and keep on being given. Seek and keep on seeking, and you shall find and keep on finding. Knock and keep on knocking, and it shall be opened and being opened to you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That the Lord is saying, look, if you want the Holy Spirit, if you know that you need more of Jesus, more of God in your life, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Because when you ask, you will receive. When you seek, you will find. When you knock, the door will be open to you. Amen? This is the promise. You know, a lot of our Christianity, we want to come forward and we want to just get prayed for and everything's just fine. But you know, life isn't as easy as that, is it? Life isn't like that. I was reading a little book by Oswald Chambers on prayer, and he was saying that, you know, if God answered our prayers for blessings all the time, we just want the blessings. But God wants more than that, doesn't He? God wants us to be in a relationship with Him, where we're not just praying for things, but we're praying for Him. Lord, will You reveal Yourself to me today? Lord, will you bless me with more of Your Holy Spirit than I've ever experienced before? Maybe a prayer that you can pray, just asking the Lord, will You save me? I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm looking at the fruit in my life. And I know that I need to repent. You know, a sobering thing to do is to read through the seven letters to the churches in the beginning of the book of Revelation. Five of those churches, remember, these are all churches, all places where God's name is honored. Five of those churches, God says, repent, 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 repent. Five of those churches out of the seven, God came through the Holy Spirit and said, if Ephesus, you've lost your first love, repent. Pergamum, you've listened to false teaching, repent. Thyatira, there's sexual impurity, repent. Sardis, you're weak and dying, repent. Laodicea, you're lukewarm, repent. Turn away from that sin. Turn away from compromise. Turn away from lukewarmness and passivity. Maybe we need to really get serious. You know, it took 10 days, didn't it? It took 10 days for the disciples and the apostles to get to Acts chapter 2. I wonder, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says there was 500 people that saw the Lord on a mountain in Galilee. It was 500 people. And I wonder how many people were there on the first day in that upper room. I don't know if there was 500. I mean, probably not. It's a lot of people. But by day 10, there was 120 people. I wonder if anybody had sort of drifted away. Oh yeah, you know, we know the promise is coming, but you know, we've got things to do. They didn't value it, did they? There was at least 300 people that didn't value what Jesus said. Wait in Jerusalem and you will receive power. Now how about us? How long do we spend really seeking God? How long do we spend in the Lord's presence day by day? And I know that many of us lead very busy lives. So I'm not saying we should spend hours and hours, but I'm just asking the question. You know, if you know that the Holy Spirit is the only solution to your problems, then it would really behoove you, firstly, to repent of your sin, and secondly, to seek the Lord. Amen? That's what we need to do. And we need to realize that God might not come right away. I mean, they spent 10 days seeking the Lord. You know, we have prayer meeting together, don't we, once a week for about an hour and a half. But this group of people had 10 days of seeking the Lord. And we wonder, Lord, why aren't you moving? What's different? You know, why is there seems to be such a power in the book of Acts, doesn't there? Such a growth in the church. And yet, we wonder, Lord, what's different? Well, I think part of the difference is that we're not willing to pay the price. We're not willing to really seek the Lord and to lay aside sin and to really be honest with each other and with the Lord and let the Holy Spirit delve into our lives and cut away things, cut away compromise and passivity and lukewarmness. I mean, what would it be like if we really got serious and really began to seek the Lord? I've been reading about Jim Cimbala's church in New York. Henry Teglin gave me a book of his years ago, and I've also had a real affection for him. And I got another book that I've been reading by him. And one of the things in their churches is that they seek the Lord together as a body every week on a Tuesday evening. They start at, I'm not saying we should do this, by the way. I'm just giving it as an example of a church that's been blessed by God and the resulting prayer that comes from it. The doors open at 5. The meeting starts at 7. And then it usually finishes about 9, but most people stay for a few more hours. Up to 2,000 people on a Tuesday night in New York. And we can see, well, that's why God's blessing them. I guess what I'm saying is, let's not be content with the status quo. Let's not be content with a little bit of God when God wants to really lavish us, to gush out His Holy Spirit on us. Let's really seek the Lord. And you know, if we don't get blessed the first day, you know, well, let's keep seeking. I mean, God is worth it, isn't He? God is worth it. I mean, we can remind ourselves, our hearts and Him of His promise. Lord, You promised that when I ask, that You will answer. When I seek, that I'm going to find. When I knock, the door will be open to me. And there'll be a great blessing poured out in my life. Amen. I believe that God wants us to be obedient. I believe that God wants us to love Him. And I believe that God wants to pour out His Holy Spirit upon our lives. And I believe there are two things that are really conditions: repentance and seeking the Lord. Those two things, as we look through the Bible, we can look through revivals in the past. Those two things, repentance, turning away from sin, and seeking the Lord earnestly. Those two things precede every revival that's happened. Every revival I've read about anyway. That's what God wants to do. And I'm not saying that we should seek God for revival. We should seek Him for Himself and then see what happens. Because I believe that God can do incredible things with people who are broken and who are seeking Him. Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Lord, I know that, Lord, it's a sobering word, Lord, to really ask you to search our lives. Lord, I pray that we would not be like the man in James who sees his face in a mirror and goes away and forgets what he looks like. Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, energize us and galvanize us. Lord, that you would help us. Lord, even repentance is a gift from you. And so, Father, we pray that you go through our lives and that you get rid of things. Lord, compromises, loves of ease, loves of self. Lord, the little things that we give into. And Lord, that you would have your free reign in our hearts. Lord, that you would do a deep and a thorough work in us. Lord, that we could be the people that you want us to be. Lord, we're thankful for all you've done. But Lord, we sense in our hearts that you have so much more to do. And so, Lord, we just pray, help us to be an obedient people. A people who just don't know about you, but actually get on and do the things that you've called us to do. Lord, like that wise man that built his house upon the rock. Lord, we know that there's going to be storms that come. Lord, we know that rains are going to come, that the river will rise. But Lord, your word says that the man whose life is founded upon the rock will not be washed away. Amen. So Lord, we pray that you would do that in our hearts, to really found us upon the rock of Jesus Christ, and to take away our love of anything else, Lord, that is taken away from our relationship with you. And Lord, we pray for a godly honesty, that you would search us and that we'd respond with repentance. And Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon our lives. And help us, Lord, to be a church that seeks you. Lord, that loves you, that follows you, that obeys you. Lord, this is what we want. In Jesus' name, amen.